I've got the wrong sermon notes. Does somebody have the right sermon notes?
No.
Read three.
That's what was on the chair.
Yes.
What is it, week four?
Yeah, I would have given you a sermon from 2 weeks ago. Yeah, we already know that.
Yeah, the right one.
Yeah. Okay. So, this past week, Beck and I live in Canton, Ohio. We've lived there since 91. We moved there from Denver, Colorado. And down there, there is this one restaurant I've gone to since 91. It's called the Athens Restaurant. It's Greek, but it's very Greek. It's not just Greek, it's very Greek. And it was led by her dad, Dee's dad, who started it 50-some years ago. And Dee, who I've gotten to know, is going to retire this year at 65. She has worked there since she was 14 years old. Every day, 6 days a week, she's up at 5. She has an autistic son, has to get him ready. The husband has worked at Timken all these years. Anyway, you walk into the Athens restaurant, and it's almost overwhelming because every piece of wall has something on it. There is over 200 sayings. And if you like Greek food, you need to go. They're going to close December the 24th. So really sad. But when you walk in there, it's the first time I walked in, it was like, holy moly, where am I? They could do a sitcom in this restaurant. There are mannequins at tables. Mannequins. And she never liked Bill Clinton, so he has his own mannequin. And he's at a typewriter writing something that shouldn't be published. And then over here, she has got various, she's a Cleveland Brown person, and they have various Cleveland Brown quarterback mannequins. And you know, you just walk around. But what you don't know, if you don't know Canton, is right in the front door, there is this old couple that are sitting there talking. And it's Mr. and Mrs. Timken. And they thought it was so funny, they have their family reunions at this restaurant where everybody gets to meet the mannequins. Anyway, just so funny. But they have all these signs, and so I'm going to give you a couple of the signs that I think is just funny. Beck and I sat at one table, and right to our right was this one, diet. And it stands for, do I eat this? Here's another one. Drink coffee so you can do stupid things faster.
Amen.
You can't make this up, right? Then there's this other one that I thought is really funny. There's a picture of a husband and wife sitting there talking, and she is looking at him, and she says, you know, if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. So as you go out the door, it'd be like going out this way, right to the right of the door is this little sign at the very top. It says, don't make me come down there. God. And it's just so funny. I bet you there are, Beck, what would you say? 200 signs. It's just amazing. And I was with there with one of my golf friends, his name is Doug Pugh, and he does the Chick-fil-A stuff in our town, and he's down there, and he goes, and Dee, who knows him, calls him Fred. Hey, 20 years, his name is Doug, she calls him Fred. And he orders a very specific menu, and then she brings him whatever she wants. And she'll say, I was with her on, when was it? When was I down there? On Thursday, she says, I'll make you anything I want. If you want your own stuff, go get your own restaurant. and you just sit there and go, holy moly, this could be a sitcom. This thing, it's funnier. We'll go in there and just have a cup of coffee and some whatever Greek food, souvlaki, which is cheese on fire, if you don't know. And we just sit there and walk around and read everything. It's so fun. Anyway, if you're in Canton before Christmas Eve, check it out. It's on Harrison and 9th Road. Anyway, April 11th, 1970. How many of you remember the 70s?
Yep. Woohoo!
Sort of.
I don't want to.
Beck and I, we went to high school together. We are in our junior year. This is right around Easter. And if you don't remember this, it's when the Apollo 13 stuff was taking place. And so at our high school, I went to Baldwin High School. You know, that was on all, you know, you go someplace and you could watch on TV. Because it's a big deal. They get up there, right? And all of a sudden, they have a problem in their oxygen tanks. And there's a call to Houston. And it's a classic line that shows up in the Apollo 13 movie with Tom Hanks. And the line is, Houston, we have a problem. So now let's jump off from that into the scriptures. In the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, there is an ongoing discussion between God, the prophets, that would be Isaiah, that'd be Ezekiel, Jeremiah, for almost, in the book of Isaiah, for two-thirds of that book, and there's some 65 chapters, two-thirds of the book is pointing out all the problems that Israel has. And God is not happy. And then one-third of it is a promise. And you got to weed through all the problems to get to the promises. And so, if some of you could help me, if somebody could go to Isaiah 7, 13 through 15. Who will do that? And I'll get to some others and come back to you. Who can read Isaiah 7? Okay, if you'll take that one. And then somebody else, if you could grab on to Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. All right? David, whenever you're ready.
Isaiah 13.
Isaiah 7.
Isaiah 7, 13 through 15.
Right.
And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but ye weary my God also. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good."
And interesting. So as you bump around the scriptures, what you realize is that we as people have a tendency to choose poorly. Is that true for you, or is it just true for me? Now, we choose poorly. And so here in the scriptures, it says that one of God's promises is that there will come one who will be called Emmanuel. Now, in Hebrew, E-L, anything that has E-L on the end of it means God. So the E-man means God with us. So with us. Who is with us? God is with us. One of the questions that we continue to wrestle with as we are moving here through the Christmas Advent season and Christmas is this idea of joy. Joy in Greek is the word C-H-A-R-A, which would be pronounced, because the C is silent in Greek, it sounds like hurrah, which is where, as it transliterated into English, as hurrah. So what you have is that here are people who know that something isn't right. Just like when they called Houston and said, "Houston, we got a problem." Well, historically, over the centuries, if you read widely, you're going to hear people say, "I don't know why I did that. That was so stupid." You know, it's like that thing at the Athens restaurant. Dig coffee and do stupid things faster. You know, but there is this sense in which a lot of us don't know why we do some of the dumb things we've done. And when we look back, we don't need somebody, a parent, to tell us that was stupid, because our own brain kicks in and goes, yeah, that was really stupid. So one of the questions that we have as human beings have presented to God above, how are you going to fix this? Have you ever said to God, God, this is a mess. I am not responsible. I was with Roy earlier this week, and he was saying that one of his kids got in a car wreck. A tree jumped right out in front of him. You know, isn't it interesting, all the things that happen? And at some point, we get so upset that we say, you know, God, this is your problem. And God looks at us and says, you have been a problem a long time. And that is just one of those things that if you're honest, you come to. Even Paul in Romans 7 would say, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I should do, I don't do. And then he has this remarkable line, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Hence the song, Amazing Grace. That's the root of that song. So we have this dilemma where we know we're not right. And then we have to wrestle with that. Last week I talked a little bit about the axiological theistic proof that would be from Anselm in the 10th century. And let me talk a little bit about looking backwards for help. Don't have a historical prejudice. Just because people live back there, they weren't stupid. They weren't dumb. And some of them have insights into our lives. That if you think that only people today can give us input, I think you're really mistaken. I think it's really to our advantage to hear what some of our ancestors have said and then take that into our lives and go, is that still true today? And I believe that, especially with that particular moral argument, the anseological argument, is that God has woven into us, and listen to this closely, an understanding of right and wrong. It's built into us, just like our DNA helix, the double helix that makes up who you are. Just like that helix is in you. I believe that God has woven into you a sense of right and wrong. And we know, before we do it, that there are some things that are wrong. And we still do it. And that's what Anselm was basically talking about. We know right and wrong. It's built into us. Of course, then when you read the scriptures, you bump into Moses with the law, the Ten Commandments. And what you have in the law is it says, and this is what God says, and you put that up against what we've always internally known was right and wrong. And we go, oh my goodness. God concurs. And here's the categories. And so there's a sense in which all of us can at times feel crushed because the things I don't want to do, I do. Let's hear another from Isaiah.
Isaiah 9:1-7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali.
Naphtali.
Yep. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice and dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Isn't that a wonderful passage?
Yes.
So the book of Isaiah, or if you're British, you would pronounce two A's in that, Isaiah, which just sounds funny. But what I would have for you is that that book was written in 700 B.C. 700 to 680 was when Isaiah was the main prophet of Israel. And he wrote that for Israel to believe that there will be an answer. And the answer is that there will be one who comes. And he will make things right. Joy is an understanding that in the midst of the clutter and of the dumb things happening around the world, but also right in our backyard, that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. It sounds like a paradox, like it shouldn't be. And yet I would say to you, if you're a believer, if you understand that Jesus is real, and he is Lord, the Christ, in your life, as you clear out the clutter and you get down to the rock bottom of things, God has a plan. Not only does God exist, that was last week, but God has a plan for us. Isn't that wonderful, the song, Remember Me? That we can pray and a God knows who we are. So say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor.
God has a plan for me.
God has a plan for me.
I just don't know about you. No. But isn't it wonderful that he has a plan? There really is a plan. And not only does he have a plan for me, but he has a plan for you. And he has a plan for all of us. And that plan culminates in the person of Jesus. Jesus was the example of what the plan would look like. And what we have to wrestle with is, especially at this time of year, when we realize there's all this crazy going on, I need for you to be able to pull back the curtains on the crazy and begin to look at what is absolutely true. Now, let me talk a little bit about truth with you. That's the word aletheia. And it doesn't mean you're going to know everything. Say that to your neighbor. Neighbor.
Neighbor.
I don't know everything.
I don't know everything.
And the neighbor can say, I knew that. You know, one of those funny signs down there at the Athens restaurant went like this. Their husband and wife are talking, and the wife says to the husband, you know, if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. Yes. Isn't that hilarious? But there is this sense in which God does have a plan, and the plan is that we become like Jesus. And when we move through the Advent season, which means it's coming, is that you have the privilege of becoming like Christ. Joy happens whether good things are happening around you or not. Joy can take place whether you have all your questions answered or not. Will you allow the Spirit of God via the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the second one. Love, joy is the second of the fruit of the Spirit. Will you allow the fruit of the Spirit to well up within you? So in the midst of your circumstances, You understand that God has a plan. And that plan will be a part of you all your life. And he doesn't say, I'm going to give you all the answers. That's not what he says. He says, come and follow me. But God, I have some questions. Yeah, well, good luck with that. Do you ever get irritated that you don't have your questions answered?
Amen.
No. And, but the scriptures, and this is what's hard, I get it. The scriptures tell us what we need to know, not what we want to know. And you have to wrestle with that. You know? And you can be mad with me. I'm okay if you're mad with me. But I understand you're not really mad at me. You're mad at God above. And the sooner you and God have a powwow, the better it'll be for you. Even if he doesn't tell you the answers you want. Okay, so now let's begin to think about some of this other stuff. How does joy come about in your life? It'll come through meditation. It'll come through prayer. It'll come through worship. When all of a sudden you realize Jesus really is true. It's accurate. The Spirit of God really does live within us. And it rises up within us like it bubbles up within us. Okay, so now, how do we know? How do you know? There is two more theistic proofs I'm going to give you. Today's one is called Christology, and it is the study. Anything with ology, L-O-G-Y, is the study of. Don't make language harder than it is. You just pull the words apart, understand what the words mean, and it makes all kinds of sense. So Christology, the study of Christ. You have over 60 main prophecies in the Old Testament, or what my Jewish friends would call the Hebrew Scriptures. 60. There's close, those would be the major prophecies. There's close to 200 that all point to Jesus at a certain time in history, functioning in a certain way. And I would say to you, if you have never looked at that and you've got questions, God would say to you, it's time for you to do your homework. Don't run from your homework. Don't sit there and say, I don't have any answers. The answers are given. Do your homework. 600 main prophecies. They involve things like what you heard in Isaiah 7, then again in Isaiah 9, pops up again in Isaiah 11. The crucifixion happens in Isaiah 52 through 59. And it's almost exactly. And I have Jewish friends that refuse to read that part of Isaiah. Then you have various things throughout the scriptures that point that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And that word, of course, is city of bread. And Jesus would be called the bread of life. Lahem, bread. City is Beth, B-E-T. You hear the H, but in Hebrew it's not there, it's Bet. So 60 main prophecies about the person of Jesus. If you've never done those kinds of things and you've wondered if the scriptures are true about Jesus, it's time for you to do your homework. There's a number of great books out there. You can read anything by Strobel, who The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator. And in that, we'll have a number of things that you can reference. Make yourself some coffee, because you're going to be there a while. But you can also read Josh McDowell, if you want to read somebody who in the last, he was probably jumping around when, probably in my high school years, so 50 years ago. His son is now doing that also. Charlie Kirk did a lot of that. And if you don't know where Charlie Kirk never went to college, if you don't have that. Where did he learn that? Do you know? Hills and Dales College. They have a free course on the person of Jesus. And so all the things he quotes comes from this free course. He did his homework. And what he did, which made people really irritated, is that he would go to college campuses and say, have you read this? Have you engaged with this? Or you just happen to disagree and you just want to stomp your feet. That means you're not answering any of your questions. Do the homework. Don't be a fool. Fools make opinions on which nothing is based. Now, if you happen to want to talk to fools, how many of you have talked to fools like I have? I was telling Stephen and John, there is a book that I brought here called Fool's Talk by Os Guinness. And yes, Os Guinness is from the Guinness beer family. And he did crazy as a kid. His mother was very promiscuous. And he was born a millionaire 2 generations before he was born. And because of the crazy mom, he went sideways in his life and wandered all over the world. And then, as only God would have it, because he's a wealthy kid, you know, he shows up in Switzerland to ski for the weekend. And then he's over some other place. And he bounced around the world. Only this one time he's in Switzerland and he's skiing down a slope and he looks over and he sees these chalets over there and he decides to go over. Do any of you know who it was that he went over to be with? Francis Schaeffer. Who would write a book called There Is a God and He Is Not Silent. He comes from Grove City, Ohio. And he would write apologetics, which apology in Greek means defense of. And so Os Guinness spent the next 3 years with Francis Schaeffer. And now he lives in McLean, Virginia, and he talks to people primarily who aren't believers. And out of all those talks came the book Fool's Talk. And it's really wonderful to listen to him and to just read what he says. But he's walking through what he believes to be legitimate arguments for the person of Jesus. Okay, so that's Christology. Now I'm going to jump you into another one called bibliography. And it's the scriptures. It's, are they accurate? And some of you might have that question. There is a book by Philip Comfort. I can see the cover on the front of it. I had to remember what the title was. So it's, are the scriptures real? And he would do his dissertation on the scriptures. So a couple months back, I brought in, when I was over in Ireland, a picture of the Chester Beatty passage of 1 Corinthians. And that picture is a copy of 1 Corinthians 13 that they believe was written in 200 AD. And you can actually go over to Ireland. It's in the Chester Beatty Museum in Dublin. And you can stand right in front of it. They found it in a garbage dump in Egypt. But that's not the earliest one. So in 1920, there were people digging through a garbage dump along the Nile, and they came across a bunch of old vellum. Vellum is, do you know, it's animal skin that people would write on. And they used vellum because it would last longer. Various parts of Egypt would use papyri. So all those reeds that grow up along the shores, they'd pull them out, pound them, and that would become papyrus, and that's how they would write. But for things that were to last, they would use vellum, which is basically animal skin, primarily sheep, is what that was. So here is 1920. Here they are digging in a garbage dump, and they put a bunch of these things in a box and send it to England, in a place called Manchester, if you know England. So you go up on the, it would be on the west coast, and you hit Liverpool, and everybody knows Liverpool because that's who
Beatles.
The Beatles come from, and you go straight across the country and you hit Manchester. It's about 500,000 people. In Manchester, there's a library called St. John Ryland, 1932. Somebody's like, look at all these boxes that are sitting here. We either should decide we want to keep them or we should throw them away. So this guy opens the box and he sees all these manuscripts that are written on vellum and he goes, oh my goodness, this is Greek. Oh my goodness, it's old. And this piece is about 3 inches by 2 inches. And it's John 18. And it's the earliest manuscript we have in Christendom, and it was written somewhere between 110 and 140. For those of you who are German, the German theology community didn't believe that John wrote the gospel, and it was written in the 5th century. The problem, of course, is when they bumped into this piece, all that went out the window. Because even the German scholars agree, this is the earliest manuscript, or it's called a codex, that we actually have. It's John 18. And you can go, even today, to that library, and it's sitting right in front of you under a plate of glass. From maybe about 110 AD. Now here, let me back you up a little bit. Now that was found on the Nile, which is Egypt, right? That's where the Nile is, or I think it is. It was the last time I looked. So here is the Gospel of John would have been written in Ephesus, right? That's in the Turkey area, in northern Turkey, right off the coast. And who finished his life in Ephesus? That would be John, the apostle. And of course, he went to Ephesus because he had to get out of Rome, or out of Jerusalem, because they were starting to persecute Christians. And he was given the responsibility of taking care of Mary, who, when you read the early church writings, they dropped the name Mary in a lot of the writings and called her Theotokos, Mother of God. Isn't that fascinating? And so he was writing the gospel, which he was a teacher there in Ephesus, and Ephesus would have been a very pagan city. He was teaching people about Jesus and the divinity of Christ, and the gospel that you read today, the Gospel of John, has 7 signs built into it, which is all about teaching about the divinity of Jesus. And it culminates, the high point is Jesus rising up Lazarus out of the dead. So if you're reading John and you're trying to say, how is this book woven together? It's the signs that point to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? If that thing, John, they say, probably lived, he was not martyred. He had a natural death and probably died somewhere between 95 AD and 105. And this codex that's over there in England was written somewhere around 110 to 140, which means whoever that writer was could actually have been copying it from the original gospel. Just remarkable to think about. Just remarkable. And so, if you have questions of the faith, join the club. And if it bugs you, I would say it's time for you to open a book and to wrestle with your doubts. And here comes an old Puritan proverb. Doubts, they're the ants in the pants of faith. Sort it out. Do your homework. Now, let's finish this up. In Philippians 2, there is what we believe to be a song that's built into Ephesians, or in Philippians 2. and it reads like this. It'd be really fun for some creative soul to put this back to music. But it says, he who did not count equality with God a thing that he holds on to, but he empties himself of all the prerogatives of God, and he became a human. So now, if you have a curious mind, you probably said, what does it mean to empty yourself of being God? The word is kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, and nobody knows what it means. And I have wandered into a number of commentaries, and they all give their explanations, but at the end, if they're honest, they said, and I don't know if this is true. What we know is true, and this is what I believe to be the high point of Christology. The coolest thing that God has ever done, the high point of Christology, is that God became one of us. It's the high point of Christology. That the God of heavens would realize that you and I needed help. And he sent his son Jesus. And you know what? He looks like us. He had to eat every day. Grew up in a family. Can you imagine being his brothers or sisters? And you probably are saying things, he never did anything wrong. Mom always liked him best. But the fact that he became one of us, it's just remarkable to think about. So I would say to you, as you are pondering Advent, clear away the clutter. Get down to basic things. And one of the things that you can say, not only does God exist, but that God's plan for us is Jesus. And he really does have a plan for all of us. And it's really wonderful that he says, you know what? I'm going to become just like them so that I can reach them. The Gospel of John, which would have been written somewhere between 90 AD and 110, right in that window, it says, when speaking of Jesus, he was full of, do you know the words? Grace and truth. Isn't it wonderful to ponder that the God that we worship, the God that we really connect to, became just like us, only he was full of grace and truth. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God's out to spoil your lives. That's just not true. He's out to give you more life than you've ever known. Hear John 10:10, and this is where I'll stop. I've come to give them life. Zoe is the word. And life abundantly. All too often I'll be with Christians who I've never seen a sour face more than on some Christians. It's like they've never put this together. You know, and you wonder, do you have any joy at all? Yeah, and life has its share of problems. That's not to dismiss that. But apart from that, joy is a part of the gigantic Christian secret that most Christians never get. Don't miss out on that gift. It's yours. Let's sing one last song. A passage of scripture just entered my head, coming out of the book of Romans for all of us today. All of creation is on tiptoe, waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to come in to their own. Isn't that amazing to think that all of creation is waiting for you to grow up so that you could be what God had envisioned for you, so that you would be blessed. But remember, your blessing is not for you. It's for everyone around you. Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor,
neighbor.
Be that blessing.
Be that blessing.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people together say,
Amen.
Great to be together on a snowy day.
Yes.
Make snow angels. Take a picture if you do one.